Well, good morning. You turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we'll begin this lesson. I can always tell when something important is about to happen because there are so many distractions getting here that something's... There's probably a good reason that there are too many distractions. So we'll leave those distractions till later, but there are a number of funny things, you know, funny things that have happened in preparation, including a couple of things on the notes. There is a handout back here, but we'll wait just a minute to distribute those things after we pray and then read the entirety of James chapter 4, because there's a focal point in this chapter that... If you remember, the last lesson was establishing the context to help to understand the condition of the church when James was writing to that church, so that we might understand what it is that he's dealing with and then make the appropriate applications currently. And providentially, just within the last 2 weeks, we've had a very interesting demonstration of the condition of the church today, and there's some direct parallels. So, yeah, some very interesting things. So let's pray together first, then we'll read this text, and then distribute the handout, which has a reasonably long thing that I'm going to read, okay? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as you are God and King, Creator, Sustainer, and you have chosen to, in your own person, reveal the Father and, Lord, provide for the atonement that is executed so that you might purify a bride for yourself. That work is done today by the work of the Spirit, which brings great glory to Jesus. And I pray that today, as we work through your word, you would equip your church today to deal not only with the society in general, political structure, but also for us to help to understand the condition of the church today so that we might serve you and serve you better. And Lord, I pray you make those applications for your glory. Amen. So, James chapter 4. If you'll read along with me. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So now, as we work through James chapter 4, sitting on, and if we can have a couple of guys distribute the handouts that are sitting in the printer. If you'll remember from the last lesson, we talked about the condition of the church that has now been scattered, and James addressing that particular church. Essentially, the church is a mess. They're suffering from this scattering, the alienation that comes along with their exodus or their forced exodus from their homeland, and now are disoriented, and in that displacement, they've been financially affected, sometimes physically affected, but they're living amongst pagans, their culture is upset, their entire worldview has been shaken, and now with redemption in Jesus Christ, they are being sent out on a mission. So the condition of the church is important for us to be able to understand specifically this very coarse language that we're going to encounter today. Listen to this. You lust and you do not have. Oh, that's pretty rough, isn't it? Lust? Well, it gets even worse. You commit murder. As a result of that lust, you commit murder. This church is not really in good shape. And this is plain spoken word for a very particular purpose. And while we take a look at these other two, watch where James is going. He has a particular point, and this entire chapter hinges upon it. And it also is built upon the foundations of James 1, 2, and 3. So now we have lust, and you don't have, and you're murdering. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So remember, the condition of this church, right? You have murder and fighting and quarreling. Sound familiar? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, is there any wonder as to why we spent so much time talking about the condition of this church? Because if you gloss over this, you're going to miss what happens in James chapter 4. And this is really the keystone to this entire chapter. It has direct application to us today. All right, so now verse 4. You adulteresses, well, people pleaser, right? James is one of those smooth-speaking guys. Not. He is not. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This coarse language is necessary for this church. And this is likely applied to a number of very, very small congregations who are in exile. Well, they're being scattered. They're not in exile. So it's important for us to understand that this key of friendship with the world and hostility toward God is very important as we take a look backward in what James is saying to this church. Now, in order for us to apply this today, here's where we're going. I'm going to give you an object example of an extremely evident demonstration of the condition of the church today in a church that is a friend of the world. So, just before we do this, if you'll turn in your Bibles back to James, I think it's James 12, or I'm sorry, John 15. What is it that that Jesus says to this church, as he is, by his blood being shed, inaugurating the age of the church and redemption in the new covenant era. James 15, we're going to read from verses 12 down to 18. Or I'm sorry, 12 to 16:1. And here's where we're going. Look at 16:1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And the question is, in the context of James, are there people that are stumbling who are in exile? It's pretty evident. You know, murder, envy, strife, those are stumblings. So what's written in James is sitting upon this command of Jesus. And in James chapter 4, he says, don't be a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're in trouble. So here, this is the foundation that he's referring back to. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Now, what's James saying to the congregation that's a mess if he calls them an adulteress and they're a friend of the world? Yeah, they're an enemy of God. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Even in this exile, in James, you would go and bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. What's that got to do with people in exile? Their needs will be met, right? This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, certainly a good context for the application of these exiled Christians who are taking the gospel to the pagan lands. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then 16:1, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And then you can read on farther. That's some good supportive material. So now the question is, Jesus calls us friends. John is saying, look, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, in essence. So how about a modern-day practical demonstration of this? All right? So if you'll take your hand out. Because of the difficulties of and the distractions of showing video, I don't know if any of you have seen this, but if you look right under the outline, where it starts Steve Camp. I don't know if you know who Steve Camp is, but he is a musician, a well-reformed musician that now is the pastor of a church in Florida, Palm City, Florida. This guy cuts it straight. He confronts Victoria Osteen. Has anyone heard what Victoria Osteen said last week? Right? Well, good. If you haven't, I don't know what to say. What does a friend of the world do today? What does a friend of the world do today? Well, let's watch. Steve Camp, pastor of the Cross Church in Palm City, Florida, and former singer-songwriter, told the Christian News Network that he viewed the video on Wednesday, and while saddened, he was not surprised at her remarks. He's referring to Joel Osteen's wife, Victoria. He stated that Osteen's statements were humanistic in nature, that's a friend of the world, and antithetical to Scripture, that's an enemy of God. It's the age-old sin of idolatry, that it's not about God, it's about us, he explained. True worship for the humanist is about how we feel at the end of the day, and what gives us meaning as opposed to what gives God glory. When we come to see men happy rather than God glorified, it's not worship, it's idolatry, Camp stated, reading from Psalm 115:1, which states, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." He said that Osteen's words were essentially blasphemous because they disregard God's holiness in the way that he would to be worshipped. She honestly believes that God exists to make us happy rather than holy. So, let's see if I've got the transcript of my notes. I think I do. Okay. So you can read the remainder of this. This is what she said. It's a word-for-word transcript. So I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy, she said in the 30-second video clip. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen? No amen. That's right. No amen. I'm not a friend of the world. I'm a friend of God. So you can read through the remainder of this. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So it's pretty easy for us to make the application of this lesson. Now let's go back and take a careful look at it. Okay? Any comments? You just shocked? Yeah. Yeah, why?
It's amazing.
What'd you say, Jeremy?
It could have been said a lot better.
Yeah, it could have been said a lot better. That's right.
Well, what I think, too, I don't think she was intending it, but, you know, there's been some articles written about whether or not she was channeling Jonathan Edwards because, you know, he had a tendency to say things similar to that, but he said it a lot better. And so what she's not talking about, the happiness that God wants, because I'm assuming she's not talking about happiness with holiness. That's what people seem to miss. A lot of times, there's some that want holiness and no happiness, and some that want happiness and no holiness, and there's a middle ground where we should be. We're not always, but we should be happy with the holiness.
So, yeah, certainly.
That's what she meant.
And then Chris?
It does line up with their views.
That's what
you know, if you take their view to the to the conclusion, she just gave you what their views are. So she was just honest in what they believe. But it was in your face what they believe, which is not a bad thing that people can see. That's not correct, or hopefully they can see.
Yep. So. Yep. It's going to be a mess. So, while these modern-day demonstrations of not being a friend of God and the ancient context here, I think it's a good seedbed for us to take a look at things now. So we're going to work through verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 4 really speaks for itself. It's really included in the next lesson. So as part of an introduction, in James chapter 4, quote, every reader must feel the power of the apostles' sudden transition from the beautiful picture of the Christian life as it should be, quote, sowing in peace the fruit of righteousness, end quote, to the sketch of the church as it actually was in many places, a community full of turbulence, disgraced by wars and fightings. The scene exhibited to us by the apostles' work was so dark that at first doubt naturally rises whether his reference is to Christians and not to the unbelieving Jews. Those are the comments of the Puritan John Stone. So it's important for us to understand that there's a particular definition that we need to apply to quarrels and then battles. So, in chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? First, quarrels, polemos. This is best understood as a dispute or strife, and this can be interpreted quarrel. So they're at the very baseline minimum a dispute within the church. But there's good reason for us to understand, remember, based upon the historic nature of the people, the conditions, the barbaric context that they in particular live in, there's good reason for there to be fights and to take this just beyond a disagreement. So what is the source of these fights? James is asking to expose the problem. What is the source of the fights? There's also conflicts. This is another Greek word, makai, and this is actually those armed in battle or persons at variance, disputants, strife, or contention in a fight, in a context, in a fight or combat. That's the context. So James is saying from something just as simple as a dispute or an argument within the church based upon something, all the way up to warlike behavior. So he's covering this entire scope. What is the source of that? So James now is going to answer the question. And he does that in James chapter 2. So before we get to, James 4, verse 2. So before we get there, it's simple that James is identifying sinful disputes, strife, quarreling, contentions, or variances. Christians must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work toward unity, clearly identifying the difference between biblical doctrine and personal preferences in the secondary and tertiary measures. So, we can have differences within the church, but there's one thing that we cannot have a difference in. That is the atonement in Christ's blood and the basic structure of orthodoxy. We can certainly disagree about end times. We can certainly disagree. There are a number of orthodox positions, but there are also unorthodox positions when it comes to end times methodologies. But those secondary issues are something that can easily be discussed in a church in a loving and caring debate, and that can be public or private. Those are things that can happen within the church today. But in this ancient church, what do you think happened? Yeah, if there was quarreling, right? Why is it that in a debate you have a moderator? To make things moderate, right? Why? Why is a debate necessary to be moderated? Well, to keep them from shouting from each other, right? But why?
Humans have a tendency to be overbearing when they think they're right.
Well, yeah, we will overpower someone. The number one sinful response that a man has is a logical fallacy. That's the fallacy that because I'm more powerful than Jimmy, I'm not. Jimmy can swing a hammer really hard. Does that mean that he's right? Because he can beat you with a hammer? No, that's crazy. It's a fallacy. Right? So, what is the problem? Yeah, this is sin, right? So, in a debate, if you have disorder, neither one of the persons are able to hear the other person. There is not a loving exchange of information on these secondary and tertiary issues. That's why there's a moderator. And there certainly is a need of moderation. That's exactly what James is doing in this church. He's saying, calm down, people, right? You are brothers and sisters. You need to love one another. That's what Jesus said in John 15.
Two. I'm going to be heard if I can rest this yeah. morning in Corinthians. If you're not heard and understood, then you're just back.
Mm-hmm. Right, so James is interested in order in this church so that they might be able to work through this sometimes cultural, social, sometimes selfishly motivated, the current circumstances in the church that gives it this eruptive disorder. This church ought to be set in order, and that's exactly what he's trying to do. And remember, in contrast to what Jesus teaches, that you are my friend, right? You ought to love one another because you love me, as opposed to the current condition of their church. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So he's trying to draw this to the attention and to correct this church. So, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? So James now is going to begin to identify these motivations as selfish motivations, which produce strife, quarreling, contentions, variations. What are these pleasures of the body? Before we talk about these in specific, the pleasures of the body that he covers in verses 2 and 3 are reasonably confusing in their written structure. There's a particular way that we can see these a little easier, and this is nothing more. And one of the problems is that once you make this jump in verses, it tends to make us ignore the flow of information. So verses and chapter headings here really can get in the way of understanding clearly what he's doing. So if you just listen to this, and then we'll go through these particular problems that he's uncovering, the reasons for the strife among them, I think it makes it a little more clear. So if you will read through James 4, 2, and 3, and look at this. Number one, here's one problem. You lust, and you do not have, and now what's the result? So you commit murder. You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. That lust is the cause, and the result is murder. Number two, you are envious and cannot obtain. So, what do? They fight and quarrel. And then number three, you do not have because you do not ask, and then because you ask with the wrong motive. And what's the wrong motive? You spend it upon yourselves. So the structure of James' argument is a little easier to see this way. Number one, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Number two, you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Number three, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you've got the wrong motives. because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. So it's a little easier to see the result in these three clear separations. Okay, any questions before we go on? Looks like I'm running over the break time. No wonder, Ellie's. Let's take a break. We're going to be back at 15 after. I'm sorry about that. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Lust. To have a desire or to long for or to covet. What does God say about coveting? You better not do that. This has a long, long, long foundation. Anybody know the first mention or the first indication of covetousness?
I would think it would be
Cain and Abel sure produced murders, didn't it?
Yeah.
Do you think that Cain's lust produced something? Yeah. What did it do? Yeah, that's a good demonstration. That's not the first one. Yeah, you got to back up just a little bit. Yeah, it's Adam and Eve's lust themselves that is spurred by Lucifer. But that is, Pastor Jeff's right, that's the best first demonstration of lust and the end of lust, right? Why was it that Cain was lusting in that circumstance? Yeah, that's right. That he was rejected by God and he lusted after that acceptance. And he was angry as a result. So, does it make sense? Does it really make sense that James is using this type of language? Yeah, it makes sense. He's talking about the normal core of the sinful nature of the Christian. And it's very important for us to be able to deal with these things. Johnstone goes on and says, the apostle is identifying the root cause of disputes and contention, lust that wages a war, a wrong desire. The intention is selfishness that demands self-pleasure. Well, I guess that pretty well puts us all in the same bag, doesn't it? The apostle tears off the veil of plausibilities and he shows them as the real originators of the dissension, the lust of their depraved hearts, especially greed of wrath and greed of prominence and of influence. Now, this is a Puritan that's saying this, right? Especially the greed of wealth, greed of prominence and influence. What would this guy think today? Right? A Puritan who flees under persecution, and has probably, on our standards, significantly below poverty levels. And he says, quote, Johnstone says, come they not hence, even of your lust that warn your members, as pride, envy, covetousness, ambition, and the like, are so much like soldiers stationed and quartered in the members of the body, and war against the soul. For in the believer, or the converted man, however, there is, as it were, two armies, a law in the members warring against the law of the mind, the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And from this inward war arise external ones, or at least from the corruption of nature, which militates against all that is good, all quarrels and contentions, whether public or private, of a greater or lesser nature in consequence spring from the evil flesh. So many commentators have taken this because of really a denial of the condition of man. They've taken this text and said, oh, well, James is just talking about the culture or a particular faction or something like that. Well, this is an endemic problem. All men, even the greatest of the greats, have to deal with this lust, the lust of the flesh, in it driving these types of behaviors, contentions, the greed of wealth, greed of prominence, influence. John Stone says, the race of Diotrephes, who troubled the churches of Asia because he loved to have the preeminence. He liked this recognition. And those types of lust drive evil, evil desires that come from the flesh. Well, is that a problem? Is it? How about Paul? Romans 6, 12 through 14. You can listen. You'll have time to turn there. I'm going to read from Romans 7 too. Let's take a look at Paul. So is this fair for James to be saying to this church that's, you know, they're dispersed, they're having all these problems? Is he being too hard on them? Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Just listen. You don't think this is appropriate for us today? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. Is Paul schizophrenic?
No.
He's talking about these problems that we, that the Christian, a redeemed mind, a redeemed heart, deal with. Right? So are we going to be a friend of God or a friend of the world? Verse 16, but if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, this is because Paul has been redeemed, but the doing of good is not, for the good that I want in my redeemed man, I do not do, but I practice the very evil thing that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So if this is a problem today, repent, and move on. Stop the dissension, stop the quarreling. If you can identify that that is your flesh desiring something, right? I don't get to do what I want to do right now. Does that cause dissension in your house? Yeah. 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So we have other demonstrations. First Timothy 1:8-17. Well, that'll probably linger. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's verse 8-17. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or for murderers, and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which I have been entrusted. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though, Paul's writing to Timothy, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. With the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, lusts lead to murders, quarrels, and conflicts. The never-ending repetition of a sinful desire that ends in fights over self-pleasure. So, the friend of God puts to death the flesh. That's how he's mitigating. He's teaching the dispersed church under persecution, trials, dealing with the flesh. It's bad enough that they're set apart from their homeland and they have to deal with those things. That's pretty tough, right? They've got economic problems. Now they got these political problems. But still, it's the battle of the flesh. Regardless, we don't have all those difficulties. We still have this endemic problem. Contained within us is the desire for our own gratification in this flesh. And for the Christian, there's a war going on because Jesus has made the mind new. So we have to deal with this. It happens here, right? Just within this body. And we have to be able to identify these things. Look, is this something that's going to please me? I have my own particular preferences. Am I going to exercise these on somebody else and start some mess about it? Come on. Larry?
So it's regardless of the environment. It's not a person's environment.
Yes, that's
flesh,
right.
All of
right.
It. Perfect environment or bad environment?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at the environment. Are you in your own home? Right? You haven't been dispersed. I came here willingly. And still we have these problems. So just imagine how bad this is, especially with this cultural volatility that the Jews have been born in. So you lust and do not have, and you commit murder. Now, envy. Johnstone makes an interesting note on envy. He reprehends them by name who are not ashamed to make God the minister and helper of their lusts and pleasures. Whew. Listen to that. He reprehends them by name who are not ashamed to make God the minister and helper of their lusts and pleasures. In asking things which are either in themselves unlawful or being unlawful, ask for them out of wicked motives and uses. Wow. Now he's getting on to envy. What's envy? To desire earnestly or pursue, to strive after. To exert oneself for one particular purpose. Well, that can be good, but it also can be based upon evil motives, that envy and the envy for position or money can be a wicked motivator. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Galatian church. Remember, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Galatians 5, 17 through, I think this is the end of the chapter. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Here's an inventory of James' context. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the joy is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such things, against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's really unfair for me to say this in the inventory of the church that James is writing to, but he's dealing with these types of issues. Christians who have been redeemed have crucified the flesh in Christ with its passions and desires, sometimes are retreating to the flesh desires. And when we're dealing with ourselves, this is a great inventory passage to say, look, if I'm envying, what type of fruit is that? That's fleshly fruit. And then redirect our direction and our interest to the fruit of the Spirit. So James goes on and says in verse 4, the beginning of 3, you ask and you do not receive. Let's read this entire verse. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. So what are these motives? We've seen already that the motives are coming from the desires of the flesh. So those fleshly desires, having closed the series of statements exhibiting the real origin and the growth of strife in the flesh, James goes back to the sense of want, which he had spoken of as an active element in all these stages, and sets forth clearly the cause of the want and the means of obtaining all needed supplies. This exposition falls into a series of two members, this day and our daily bread. So asking for and do not receiving because you're asking with the wrong motives, James is directing these believers to their basic needs and to be content with these basic needs. Greg, I didn't realize how much what you said just a few minutes ago had application here. Greg came up and said, and he can fill in these blanks, I used to ask for the wrong things. And he said, this passage has been instrumental in redirecting my prayers. Can you tell him the same thing? Are you willing to do that, Greg? All right, go ahead.
Before I was saved, I used to, let's just say I believe, I was like, I pray for things and I don't get what I want. You know, I was praying for things like better job, win the lottery. I didn't know anybody at that time, you know. That was, and then once I started, just before I was saved, and I started reading the Bible providentially, a lot of the passages I went to, this is one of them that opened my eyes to I'm doing it wrong. This is the reason why. And God opened your eyes to the things that, such as this that show you. Praying for the right things. And now, when I pray and I'm praying, I'm getting answered prayers. And it's because I'm not praying for myself, it's because I'm praying for the right things and for the right motives. God changes your heart to read these things, but you need to see them to understand what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing, why it's wrong. And this is instrumental in doing so, you know. This whole book, actually, you know, the other parts in James where he says even the demons notice God and shudder. That was another one that poked me in the eye. You know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in this book, which I know I'm going on a rabbit trail, but
So this text has been instrumental in a number of different lives in order to be able to direct our attention, not towards the desires of the flesh, but to the Spirit. Listen to what MacArthur says as essentially a summary, and let's go back, and I want to read the structure of this once again to help to direct us toward the real end of the issue. Remember, we had three different things in this passage from 4:2 and 4:3. You lust and you do not have, so you do what? You commit murder, right? You lust, you don't have, you commit murder. Number two, you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And number three, you do not have because you do not ask. So they're not even bothering asking God for these basic necessities. And then it goes on and says, you ask and you do not receive. Why? You got the wrong motives. These are fleshly desires. I want preeminence, right? These fleshly desires that Galatians 5 is so blatant and in your face about, so that you may spend it upon your own pleasures. So he's directing the church toward their basic needs and to deal with the flesh, the demands of the flesh. And still pertinent for us today. Listen to what Dr. MacArthur says. The very wars he talks about in chapter 4, verse 1, are evident of the presence of worldly wisdom in conflict with divine wisdom. So you're an enemy of God, right? Or a friend of God. It's not two different people, it's every one of us. The very wars he talks about in chapter 4, verse 1, are evidence of the presence of worldly wisdom in conflict with divine wisdom. So the legacy of conflict is given by the two kinds of wisdoms clashing. I'm a friend of the world or a friend of God. Small wonder there was conflict in the church where the wheat and the tares were mixed, where people who were the friends of God were trying to work with the people that were friends of the world. As we saw in the final two verses of James chapter 5 when he wraps the epistle up, the goal of this epistle is to bring people to true salvation, and these are tests given to awaken them, whether it's true or not. MacArthur takes a perspective that is slightly different, and he's dealing with the reality of the evangelization in exile of other non-Christians being brought in. But the issue is, James is writing to the church, to the Christians within this church, and redirecting their attention from their selfishness to selflessness, from being a friend of the world to being a friend of God, right? You ask, but you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So it's important for us as we make application of this lesson that we look deeply into our hearts. And if you'll read through this paragraph at the end of your handout, look deep into your heart, will you, for just a moment? And as you look at your own heart, where does your love go? Where do your affections go? What is your heart saying? Who do you love? Do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You say no. Do you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You say yes. Good. Do you love the world? Do you have to say no? All of my affections go to the world. I love the world. I love the things of the world. I love the joys of the world, the pleasures of the world, and I'm driven by that. Then whatever might be your profession on the outside, you better do a little inventory on the inside, because anyone who is affectionate to the world, who's intimate with the world, who carries the world in his heart, who has in him the spirit of the world, who has not died to the world, having been crucified in Christ, any such friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God, because the day is going to come when God's going to put all his enemies under the feet of Jesus Christ for eternal judgment. Don't be an enemy of God. All there is in the world, all there is in the world is passing away, and all that it is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and it's all going to pass away. So, while MacArthur is directing his attention towards evangelism, The issue that James really is working on are the people, God's people, within the context of this church, within the social, political, economic circumstances of the dispersion, and he's directing them toward the Spirit, toward the redeemed man and away from the flesh. As the core of this church body, he is redirecting their attention. And we certainly have application for that today, right? Yep. So there are lots of distractions out there. Okay, comments? Questions? None? Well, write this one down. It's what, 19 minutes up? No questions? No comments? Greg?
I'm trying not to follow along with myself yet, but...
It's all right.
Prayer isn't just... It's a change from asking what you want. It's more, now it's a, you know how they say, every knee will bow. This is your relationship with Christ. It's not just work you put in a prayer. It's your relationship with Christ, so that when you pray, you will get answered prayer when you pray for the right thing, because you pray for the right reason. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You pray for the Father, you pray for the, not of the world, but for things in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Sure. Any others? Larry?
Well, the lost man, he's always an enemy with God, but we as believers, we could go back and forth. I mean, the next day we're an enemy of God, and that's our trouble. We can move back and forth.
Yeah, and we have to remember that while that is true, that is the flesh. And, you know, the redeemed spirit's not dealt separately with God in the flesh, right? Because you have a great intercessor who is working in that relationship, right? And thanks be to God that we will be, while we're being sanctified, which is this battle, one day we're glorified. And there's nothing that opposes God at that point in time. The flesh is sinful and it cannot dwell in the presence of God. Yeah. Okay, let's pray together, and then we'll have a deacon come to give us instructions on changing the room over for lunch. Lord Jesus, as you have applied James, not only historically for our benefit, it's so much easier for us to look at others rather than look at ourselves. You provide us with the opportunity, as Christians who are made new in spirit, dealing with our own flesh, but you also have blessed us as being part of the body. And in that, we have differences with each other. And those differences are dealt with as the Holy Spirit takes these lessons and applies it to us. May you make your body peaceful as you have washed your figurative bride with the blood of Christ and bring great honor and glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.